have your Bibles, or you can grab a pew Bible and turn to Psalm 139. Taking a pause from the study on Acts, because I'm just compelled to, I've been thinking about our prayers and all the evil in the world and the things like police officers and their, I guess as a police officer right now, for the families must be a very trying time. They're already risking their lives, and just other terrorism, so many things that in the Psalms we actually have some help. And I'd say in this case, in these kind of prayers, he's not here, but Brother Dan is actually our best prayer on getting serious about the evil in the world and asking God just as he ought to bring an end to it. And I appreciate those prayers. He is a model for us on those. But I'm going to start us off easy on thinking of some of these prayers. I guess they call them the imprecatory prayers. I'm going to do a little bit of that, but I'm going to start with the easy one, Psalm 139, to help us learn to just pray and deal with just the sin, the fallenness, the injustice, the fear. But we're going to start with 139 here. And I actually may do an overview and then go back through it slowly because it's so much wonderful stuff here. But I'll pray first, and I'm going to read each section. It's clearly four sections. And just say a few words about each section. And this will bring us into our prayer time. But you'll notice this is a psalm that has great thoughts of God. And having gotten the good thoughts of God and our relationship to him in place, it turns and then makes a prayer for the situation that David was in, and it's something that can help us. Let me pray first, and then we'll go through Psalm 139. Lord, we thank you that we can bring every need before you. We thank you that in Psalm 139 we see an example of, and we're going to see an example here in a few moments, of great theology in action, but how good theology and an understanding of our relationship to you can help us pray more informatively, more with getting our emotions in check, with acknowledging evil and speaking, calling it evil, which is what it is, and then laying our hope in you, and even dealing with our own hearts. So help us do that as we just study this psalm for a few moments, and then prepare us to pray together this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, I'm going to read each section and then make a few comments as we go, rather than reading it all and then trying to, you to remember, because each section has a clear theme. Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, first of all, notice, because I don't want to miss this, we can just say it up front. As lofty and grand a psalm as it is, it's very personal. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows us. As his children, he knows us intimately in a fatherly, loving way. As not only made in his image, but brought into his family, he knows us. But he also knows everyone. In fact, God is omniscient. God knows. That's the theme of verses 1 through 6. God knows. He's omniscient. He is the all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything about every individual person who's ever lived. He knows. He knows. And he uses this in a personal way. My path, you search it out. You plan it out. You push it forward. My lying down, all my ways. My words, you know what I'm going to say before I say them. You hem me in. Then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. For the believer, this is ultimately good news, that God knows everything. When we're in disobedience, we're not so happy. But even then, it's a good thing that God knows, that we can't hide it from Him. Because He's good. His knowledge is too wonderful for us, so how we can't attain it. It's good that He knows us, because He'll bring us back on the path. I mean, it even discusses our path. You search out my path, He'll bring us back. It's good. For the wicked, this will be bad news, ultimately, those who ultimately reject the Lord, because He knows. But, number two, God is, verses 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. I decided to call this God is, or using that theological word, He's omnipresent. He's the all-seeing, everywhere, all the time, God. Where can I go from your spirit? That's uppercase S, spirit. Your spirit that is everywhere at all times. I can't flee from your presence. He uses spatial terms, heaven, Sheol, the place of the dead. We're going to see Christ gives new meaning to this in the New Testament, even to that word. But to the east or the west, God's omnipresent. He's the all-seeing everywhere. Jonah learned this, didn't he? Jonah learned numbers 1 and 2, points 1 and 2, didn't he? And he learned that it was good. Just like it's good that he knows, it's good that he is, that he's everywhere. Christ would fulfill this. Paul would even bring it up, these ideas in Romans 8, wouldn't he? But even beyond God's presence for God's children, it's His love that we can't be separated from Him. Heaven, hell, up, down, high, low, east, west, light, dark, even darkness can't hide God from us because He is light. You will not escape the presence of the Almighty. It's impossible. But for those in Christ, it's His love that we can't escape. But God did also, verses 13 to 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God did. Now I'll admit there's this word it's actually the literary study Bible. They give a little intro to each book of the Bible and shows how it sort of the literary structure of it. This is not a word I know, but I share it with you anyway. I know it now. Omnificent. That is God's quality of being the all-creating God. Omnificent. O-M-N-I-F-I-C-E-N-T. So He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnificent. For the, I pretty regularly do a little, alliterations. There you go. God is the all-creating God. Again, he focuses on the personal. You knit me together, even in the womb. You knew my days before a single one of them had passed. You are the Creator. I praise you, therefore. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God's the Creator. This is both a simple and a profound truth. And this God's greatness overwhelms the psalmist. In fact, I want to read two more. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. I think that's sort of a conclusion to really maybe to all three of these first three sections, but even to this section of acknowledging God's all-creating power. He's overwhelmed by it. How precious, precious to me are your thoughts, O God. It overwhelms the psalmist and brings consolation in this world. In this world, I have a God who knows everything, a God who's everywhere, a God who's created everything that is and who's good. This is consolation. Because as he looks around him, and as we look around us, and as we watch the news and hear news reports and look at the world in which we live, David continues, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God knows, God is, God did, and God will. He will. Because he's holy and he's righteous and he's wise and he's perfect, his will shall be done. Because he's all holy, he will deal with the wicked. And so David prays it. I'm not going to get all to the bottom of this tonight. I'll get a little deeper and explore it more in the future. But it is not in contrast or in contradiction to Christ's message. If you read Christ's message and don't just take it a sound bite here and there, you see Christ declares God's hatred of the wicked at the same time as he gives out the call, any who come. Just like the pastor this morning, let me tell you, I love simple, God-fearing pastors like the one that did the funeral today. I had the pleasure sometimes of doing some funerals with like-minded pastors as the one today. At the funeral today, he said, let's start with Jesus and let's end with Jesus. And in between, he talked about Mary Esther, but he said, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He read that whole passage, and he says, in our day, they say that we're he said, Jesus sitting in very good, his image isn't real great right now. He seems narrow-minded and sort of hard-nosed. That's how people view him. But he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He says the way, I'm trying to think how I don't know if you remember the way, but you probably couldn't hear. We were kind of trying to be in the shade. He put it really nicely. He said, the way is narrow, it's through Christ, but the call is broad. I mean, this is the best news in the world. Any of these wicked who come to Jesus, God won't cast out. But those who reject God, they are ultimately God's enemies and they're our enemies. We have enemies. It's true, we have enemies. There's something called evil. And so David's trying to teach us to pray against it. So he says, Lord, you, not him, not us. God doesn't tell us to slay the wicked. No, I'm not talking about a soldier who's under the commander of a general and he's in a war. That's the business of the authorities to deal with. I'm talking about us as Christians. We pray, Lord, you slay the wicked. And then just like Luther in every one of his prayers for the Lord's Prayer, he says, Lord, his first prayer is, Lord, convert the wicked. Bring them into the family and let them join us in praying against the wicked. And so the way that I think this at the end, he first praises God's wisdom in 19 and 20, I mean, excuse me, in 17 and 18. He praises his wisdom first, God's thoughts. They are beyond mine. Before he turns in 19 through 22, to acknowledging the reality of evil He acknowledges the reality of evil in a spiritually sensitive and a biblically consistent way in this prayer and asks for God to do his work against his enemies. And they're out there. So we can learn from him. And then finally, he closes by showing his own spiritual integrity. He says, Lord, if I'm going to pray this way, then let me say this, Lord. You search me. If we're going to pray, God, destroy your enemies, then let's make sure that we say, Lord, you search me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. Check my conscience. Check my motivations. Let me be in submission to you. If there's a grievous thing in me, Lord, you check it. You cleanse it. And he closes, lead me in the way everlasting. I want to close with a verse from Jeremiah. Now, this is a verse located next to that verse about the how desperately wicked the heart is. In Jeremiah 17:10, I believe that the next verse, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God will. God knows, God is, God did, and God will. And that's good news for us. And this is a God with both the care and the concern and the power and the ability and the wisdom for us to take our prayers to him. Just praise, petition, whatever it may be. We may have a few moments of quiet prayer and then I'll close. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, the all-knowing, all-present Creator, Sustainer, our Father, the one who is holy and righteous and will make all things right, the one who makes all things new in Christ. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We bow before you, acknowledging your holiness. We come with thanksgiving. We acknowledge we are sinners saved by grace. We ask you would forgive us of our specific sins in word and in deed and in action and in thought, whatever they may be. We bring them before you and ask you to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. Lord, we thank you for the visit from Joyce.